Our day-to-day lives are governed by the clock and the calendar. So often, we are trying to just make it to the next appointment and through the season of life. But the gospel of Jesus changes all that. Jesus' death and resurrection gave us life forever. And that life begins now. Let's look at 1 Corinthians to see how Jesus defeated death and freed us to truly live.
Well, good morning, Sunrise. And can I say Happy Thanksgiving as well? You know, the Christmas decor starts to go up, and I don't want us to skip over Thanksgiving. It happens on a Thursday. We meet a few days before. We meet a few days after. I don't want to say Happy Thanksgiving to you guys and report. I got to spend a wonderful weekend in Modesto. I don't know what your family get-togethers are like, but mine are always a dose of fun and a dose of chaotic. My grandparents, I'm blessed, are still alive. They have 13 grandkids, and my son was their 13th great-grandchild. And so you can imagine when we get together, the fun and chaos that ensues. So we got to experience that, and I might even still be a little tired this morning, but it was wonderful. You know, I realize as I mentioned Thanksgiving and we talk about family, that in a room this size, we probably represent every conceivable family dynamic you can imagine. Is that not true? Because for some of you, Thanksgiving was something that you were not looking forward to at all. Some of you was something you were looking forward to, knowing that there would be joy and connection. For some, there is sadness. For some, there's the reminder of people that aren't there. Then there's the people you wish weren't there. And is this not family? I think about family, right? And how family is amazing and miserable and fun and devastating and joyful, heartbreaking, and it's full of life, and there's death. And there's probably nothing else God gives us on this earth that has so much wrapped up in it like the family that He gives us. We're going to dive a little deeper into that concept today, but first I want to show you a clip. Just over a year ago, a new network TV show premiered that has captured a broad audience with its powerful portrayal of all the complexities of this one family. A reviewer called it full tilt, heartstring tugging family drama. And the show's called This Is Us. Take a look.
Last year, one show connected with audiences like none other.
To me, you are every part my son.
I love our life.
The first look at This Is Us became the most watched TV trailer in the history of Facebook.
What a show that was.
Riding a wave of unprecedented online support, This Is Us quickly became the fall's number one new show. Inspired by the overwhelming response, we invited some of our fans to share their stories and to give them a little surprise.
When I watch This Is Us, I watch it every single week. It is literally the highlight of my week. I know I'm going to cry. I know I'm going to learn something more about myself and my family.
I come from a family of five, single mother, and never knew who my dad was. But recently, I took a DNA test, found out the name of my biological father. This is while we were watching the show.
My name is Randall Peason. I'm your biological son.
The exact words that he said were the exact things I wanted to say to my father.
You see, I turned out pretty all right. I didn't need a thing from you.
You want to come in?
Okay.
How he responded, seeing his journey, his bonding with his father and stuff like that, is kind of a therapy.
Jack, you know, would hold Randall. He would say, just breathe.
Breathe with me.
See that on TV. It's not something you see a lot when it comes to anxiety. So, yeah, that hit me hard.
You know it's coming.
Just breathe.
Mm-hmm. You know, with my mother, it wasn't breathe, it was love ya. But it's okay to go.
It just came off of the screen as if it was my dad I was saying goodbye to, in the same way that Randall was saying goodbye to his dad.
It's these powerful moments that are just real. They feel very real.
Thank you so much.
We are as moved and inspired by our fans as they seem to be by our show.
It's bringing people together in ways that I don't think any show ever has.
Millions of people tune in every week to watch this show. I'm one of them. Maybe we're a glutton for punishment because we love crying. I don't know what it is. But there is something so powerful about the portrayal of family dynamics, is there not? And the funny thing is this. In one sense, it's a made-up TV family. And on the other hand, it's so real. Because our lives have some of these very same dynamics. Our lives have these joys and struggles, life and death, challenges that we face along the way. And I believe that why something like this is so powerful is because it speaks so truly to our own experience. You know, I would go even further to say that it speaks to an even bigger truth of the world we live in. And this is where I'm going with this morning. I want to propose to you this morning that the Christian life is similarly a family drama. Sometimes we can get caught up in the do's and the don'ts, or we come to church on Sundays, so the structure of what this Christian life thing is. But I think more true is the reality that there are some rich family dynamics going on. Think about this. Church is a family, right? Hang around church long enough and you're going to see mess, you're going to see drama, you're going to see joys, you're going to see redemption, you're going to see birth, you're going to see death, you're going to see it all wrapped up here. Our lives are wrapped up in this family drama. And I don't know whether today you're coming from a rich church background, or maybe you've been around church and it's the thing you do on Sundays. Maybe you're not a Christian and you're just kind of checking things out. But I want you to know this morning. God has something more fuller for you than a list of do's and don'ts, or just a box to fit into. And in fact, if you're here today and the real thing going on in your life is something you feel you can't talk about here, I feel like you're missing out on what this really is. Because the Christian life is a family drama. Hang around here long enough and you'll experience it. And you know what? What we're experiencing here is nothing new. Going back to January, we've had our own mini-series, if you will. January 8th, we started in the book of 1 Corinthians, one of the earliest churches in the history of the Christian church. And guess what? It was full of family drama. And I love that our God writes a book about it where he doesn't put little neat, pretty smiley faces on it, and he doesn't try to take away the realities of what was going on and just say, oh, just remember this. No, we have a God who enters into the family drama. Do we not? And I don't know if you guys caught this in the last 11 months, but check out. This is from January 8th when Derek kicked off the series. This is the verse he preached on. Grace and peace to you from our what? God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this family has a father. This family has a father who is a loving God. And I love how it describes it here. What is the approach? What is his best foot forward? What does he give to those who love him? Well, it says right here, grace and peace. In the midst of the family drama, and we'll get into this a little bit more as we recall all we've been through in 1 Corinthians, this messed up, crazy church, they're still his sons and daughters. And Paul, as he writes this letter to them, opens with these words, grace and peace, what to you? You know that if you are in Jesus Christ, you have the fullness of his grace and peace. You can stray away from it. You can get caught up in other things. But in Christ is the fullness of graciousness and peace. I don't know where you're coming from today and what you're bringing. But if you love Him, there's freedom. It can seem a little cheesy, but I think it's very appropriate. Someone once came up with the acronym for GRACE: God's riches at Christ's expense. We're able to experience the fullness of what God has to offer because of what Christ did for us on the cross. God was going after a family, adopting us as His sons and daughters. And because of Christ Jesus, you too can experience that grace and peace. Well, this family doesn't just have a father. It was just a month later that it was February 5th, 2017, where we took a look at chapter 3 together. And this is how chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians starts off. Brothers! There's brothers in this family. And guess what? Paul says, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he writes this to this church, his beloved brothers who have this problem that they won't grow up. I love the familial words here. He doesn't cast them outside of the family because of how they're screwing up. He doesn't exclude them from the family, but he affirms them. Hey, brothers, you're part of this family. And because you're part of this family and because I'm your brother, there's some things I want to share with you in truth and in love. Mere infants in Christ. They're just not growing up. And let's be honest, all of us struggle with this one way or another. Take a look at this chart. This is a chart that I use in our membership class that we do, and it's a little bit of a sunrise growth wheel, and if you can't see it, that's all right, I'll explain it. In the upper right, it shows that we all start off spiritually dead, which is just characterized by unbelief. And then we're born again into new life in Jesus Christ. And like any newborn, we just start off running, right? No, we can't even crawl yet. We start off as spiritual infants, not even able to feed ourselves. And it's just characterized by ignorance. We don't even know what we know. We're just babies. But a funny thing happens. You start to grow. And you start to learn. And you start to crawl. And then you learn to walk. And then you learn to walk. And I'll tell you what. How many times does a kid learning to walk fall flat on their face? Can anyone give me an amen and say, I've experienced that in my Christian life too? All right. Babies are going to fall. But I love the picture of the Heavenly Father who doesn't just look over His kid and say, why aren't you running already? No. The loving Heavenly Father picks the kids back up, says, I love you, and says, try again. Your Heavenly Father is interested in you learning to walk. We grow up into a spiritual child, and in the childhood stage, growth is happening rapidly, but it's still characterized by self-centeredness. What do I get out of church? What do I get out of this group? What am I learning? I'm seeing this with my four-year-olds right now. They're wonderful. They're beautiful. There's so much life and energy in them, and they really can't think of anyone much beyond themselves. We get glimpses of it that are awesome. But the predominant thought is, and this is one that I'm hearing a lot lately, but I wanted to. Sometimes for us, we can treat church that way. But I wanted to. But I wanted this. It's spiritual childhood. We grow up to spiritual adolescence, which is characterized by service. Something switches and we begin to learn to give it away. And as we learn to give it away, we realize, wow, all those things I know and I have learned take on new light and new meaning as I start to actually do it. And life isn't just always straightforward, and giving it away has its highs and lows, and sometimes we do it wonderfully, and sometimes we serve poorly. But once again, we learn, and we grow, and we develop. And eventually, we grow into spiritual big brothers and sisters, which is just characterized by discipleship. God has grown us and matured us to the point where it would be sin not to give it away. And he points out some people right around us and shows us how we can help come alongside others to walk them through this process. The issue in chapter 3 was not that there were spiritual infants among them. It was because they were supposed to be more mature. Take a moment and be honest with yourself. Where are you on that chart? And maybe, where is God calling you next? So Paul is going to write this letter to this Corinthian church, and he's going to say, all right, it's time to grow up. And there's some things that I need to talk about. And he dives in. I mean, the mess in this family, the struggles, there's division, there's tension. Some are like, I'm about this guy, I'm about this guy. And he's like, no, we're all about Jesus Christ. Get your eyes focused on him. There's some big questions about sex and sexual immorality and what's appropriate and what do you do with sexual sin in the church and how do you handle that? There's great questions about singleness and marriage and maybe even some spiritual pride that came along with that. Well, I'm married, so that's better. Or I'm single, so that's better. And maybe it was to the exclusion of some and not the others. And there's a great section in verses chapters starting in 12, 13, 14 where we get into giftedness. And how are we supposed to work together as this family? We've all got different dynamics and gifts and strengths and personalities. And how do those all come together? And how does Jesus show up and shine in that? And in the middle of that is this chapter that's all about love. So we know it's messy. But how do we keep love at the center of this? What does it mean for love to reign supreme in this family? How do we do this thing called the body of Christ? And do you think for a second that as Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians and most likely responding to questions that they've asked him, that this was just an intellectual exercise? Do you think they just said, you know what, Paul, hypothetically, what would you say if this were to happen? No, not at all. Paul was actually saying, or writing, responses to very specific things they were experiencing. And that's true of our family today. God is speaking into our circumstances here. Since January, we've been through the transition of one senior pastor to another. That's a big change. God speaks into that. In seasons of change, people begin to wonder, what am I losing? What am I gaining? What's going away? What's coming? And the fear in that is we can begin to hold on to the things that we hope we won't lose. God's taken this family on a journey. We've saw a season this summer where 9 new babies were born in this church. Last Sunday, we had a memorial with 900 people in this room, honoring the life of one of our dear members. The Christian life is a family drama. And today we're going to take a short look at chapter 16. This is actually our last Sunday in 1 Corinthians. And Paul is going to close with some remarks that he has for the Corinthians. And I like what one of my professors in seminary said about books like 1 Corinthians. The book was not written to you, but it was written for you. Paul wrote the book to this church, Corinthian church in the first century in Corinth. But God intended this book for you. Let's take a look at chapter 16 and some of the things, some of the, I would say, familial things that Paul has to say to this church as he closes his letter. Let's look at verse 7. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Paul's not with him when he's writing this letter. His ministry took him all around the Mediterranean, many different churches that he planted, many different dynamics. And he makes it clear that my desire to be with you isn't just in passing. I'm not looking to come by and chew you out for the things you got it wrong, set you straight, and then take off. He says, no, I want to be with you. There's a ministry of presence. One thing about these churches is they were much smaller than our church. It was probably a little bit more tight-knit. People were more closely known. In fact, some of the churches, they met in homes. That was like, they didn't have a worship center like this. They met in people's homes. And I know for some of you, coming to a church this size is a good place to kind of just fade into the background. I love Paul's desire here. The desire isn't just to have a touch point on Sunday, not just to kind of like, you know, say a few words and then depart. He says, I want to be with you. What about you? Think about the coming year. Do you have opportunities to be with people here in this community? To share in smaller settings? To be known? Maybe that's frightening, but it could also be maybe the most life-giving experience you have in the coming year. I don't want to see you now and just make a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you. My friend Craig, who goes here to Sunrise, he's not a big crowd person. Sunday mornings may not even be his favorite because of that. But I'll tell you what he does. He's building a community in his neighborhood. He mows his neighbor's lawns. On Halloween, they had a potluck in the front yard with the neighborhood over. Building relations, showing them the love of Jesus, ministering to them. He has a high school senior that comes over to his house once a week, and they sit in chairs in the front yard and they talk about Jesus and experience discipleship together. The church doesn't need to just happen here on Sunday mornings. The church is happening out there too. And so I hope for you and your experience, yeah, that you're not just getting a quick touch point, because it's so easy to do with everything that goes on here on a Sunday, but you have the opportunity to go deeper. Let's jump ahead to Paul's words in verse 10. He says, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear when he is with you. Paul's encouraging hospitality here. And I don't know why Timothy would have anything to fear. I think this is a little interesting. It actually says he's carrying on the Lord's work just like I am, so no one should treat him with contempt. We're like, really? The Timothy that's mentioned in the Bible, Paul's disciple, people would treat him with contempt? It doesn't say why. Maybe it's because he was half Jewish and this was a Gentile church and there were some cultural differences there. Maybe Timothy had a brash personality. I don't know. It's all speculation. But he says to it, see that he has nothing to fear when he is with you. Sunrise, I would hope that would be true of anyone who walks through these doors in our church. That anyone, whether it be a brother or sister from another church, another denomination that maybe sees things a little differently than us. People that come from a different background. People that aren't Christians would experience that this isn't a place that they would need to fear. That this is a place where they could encounter the beauty of Jesus Christ and his love and grace. And I'll tell you this too, Sunrise. If we want to see this family grow, we're going to see a lot of non-Christians in here before we see a lot of new Christians in here. And honestly, it's not too un-Christian. In fact, it's not at all. To show lavish grace to others, because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a recipient of that exact same thing. See that no one would have any reason to fear. And honestly, if there's anything for them to fear, it's God, right? Verse 13, he says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. I love the truth of this, right? There's so much truth in the book of 1 Corinthians. Be on your guard. Why? Because you can get attacked, you can get distracted, and there's consequences to sin. Stand firm in the faith. Why? Because there's distractions. There's lies out there that'll get you going the wrong way. Be courageous. It actually says basically, like, act like a man, or another way of putting it, grow up. Once again, reiterating, church, grow up. and be strong. But do everything in love. And I love this like juxtaposition of strength and love. I think a great example of that is a hammer, right? There is great strength in a hammer. A hammer is a powerful tool. In someone's hands, it can completely destroy something. It can maim and it can kill. But it can also build up. It can construct. That's what truth plus love does. That's what strength and love does. It is honed to build up. The series that we've been doing, we started with Built Up back in January, and we're ending with Built to Last. God is building us up, and He's using your strength in love. Going on to the second half of verse 15, or verse 15, he talks about Stephanas and Achaia and how they devoted themselves to the Lord's people. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors into it. Do you know there's joy in submission? It's weird to say, because our culture doesn't like that. We're a very individualistic culture, but there is joy in submission. Submission does not mean someone is better than you. It just means acknowledging God has put that person in a place of leadership above you, and their job is made easier as we follow. One of the greatest things that you can give a senior pastor in a church is to follow joyfully. And if you realize that you can't follow, to leave quietly. Now, granted, in that, there may be some things worth saying and discussing in the process. But one thing that's been really neat for me as a pastor is to see the blessing I've gotten from you guys. You guys have been through a lot of change, like I mentioned, in the last few years. We've been through a lot of change. And even today, I couldn't get through the foyer without a few people saying thank you for what you do. Way to go, Sunrise. I have no reason to doubt that your other pastors and leaders and elders and your class leaders and your small group leaders are hearing similar things. Once again, it doesn't mean we're better than you. We've just been given some different responsibilities by our Lord. And as we go after what God has given to us together, what does He do? He strengthens and He builds up this body. In verse 18, it talks about, or 17, it talks about Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, that have supplied what was lacking, and they said they refreshed your spirit and that they deserve recognition. You know, a church isn't just made up of people and leadership. It's also made up of every single part of the body. We looked at that in chapters 12 and 14 in 1 Corinthians, did we not? The body of Christ. Such men deserve recognition. To the extent that you're a blessing to the others in a room, may God recognize that and bless it. I pray that others bless and encourage you for the ministry you have around them. I pray this church has many servants and many spiritual big brothers and sisters that take what they've been given and give it out to others. And may God recognize that. May we recognize that. I heard a pastor once who said, you know, I don't do much recognition because they'll get that in heaven. Why not both, right? So we make a practice in adult ministries every you know, 12 to 16 months. We do a dinner representing our dessert, recognizing the people that serve. And maybe there's someone who's meant something to you. Send them a text message. Give them a call. Say thank you. Well, as we move to the final greetings, and as I share these things, I hope you're capturing the picture of this, that it's not just, okay, here's the points, there's humility, and then there's like, you know, honoring. And no, this is a family. And if this letter was written today to this church, and Paul had been here and administered here, it would look a little different, and it would say a few different things. And he cares about them, he loves them, they've been through a lot. He's spoken a lot of truth to him, and he closes with this. To the churches in the province of Asia, they send you your greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. A kiss on the cheek, a warm greeting, communicating affection and love. And he goes on to say, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. It was actually customary to have a scribe write it, and at the end of the letter for the person who was dictating the letter to pick up the pen and then sign the end of it with their own hand. To validate the message and to show, hey, this is Paul. He then writes, if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And we read those words, and it's easy to say that is really harsh. He's not so much cursing the person as he is saying this. He is saying that without the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and without his grace, you are cursed. It's only by the love of Jesus Christ, by loving Jesus Christ, that we experience his grace and his freedom. As it says in the next verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And what he's saying is, no, you're not cursed. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So live in that grace. I think it's also worth pointing out, too, that he says, if anyone, it's conditional, does not love the Lord. He's not saying, forget all those people that don't love the Lord. No, you read in other letters of Paul's, you know very clearly, his heart is that all would come to know Jesus Christ. He even said so much, I wish I could be cursed that more of my Jewish brothers and sisters would come to know Jesus. This is not one of just saying, forget them. But he is saying something that is true, that apart from Jesus, there isn't hope. Apart from Jesus Christ, there's not eternity, except for one of weeping and gnashing. And then he closes in verse 24 with these words, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Christian life is a family drama. The Corinthian church lived it. We've been wrapped up in it. And I want to wrap up today by showing you just one clip from the This Is Us show. In the second season, Randall, as an adult, the adopted child, starts to ask, what was the story? You see, back when they were born, his mom was pregnant with triplets. And in delivery, she lost one of them. And there in the hospital, this other baby was brought in off the streets. Well, take a look. Here's the story.
Next to ours. Can't you just feel it? You know, can't you just see it?
They said no. But your father was so sure I was tired and I was grieving. And he just kept pushing me. Sometimes in marriage, someone has to be the one to push to make the big moves. And oftentimes in our marriage, yes, it was your father. He pushed a stranger on me. And that stranger became my child. And that child became my life.
I don't know if you'll ever go and watch the show, and that's not what's important to me. But I love the words that she said as a mom. Sometimes in marriage, someone has to push. You know, and sometimes TV shows capture something, a greater truth. And that greater truth is that God pushed to pursue you. God sent his son to die on a cross, to redeem us, that we could be what? Adopted into his family as sons and daughters. That same loving God who has you as a spiritual child when you come to faith in Jesus Christ is not content with just leaving you the way you are, but he pushes you, does he not? He pushes you with his truth and with his love and with his grace. Just as he used Paul to push the First Corinthian church with his words in this letter. And my prayer, Sunrise, is that in the last year as we've gone through this book, you too have been pushed. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't received Jesus Christ into your life. Maybe you'd say, I don't know if I'm part of the family. Well, he invites you as well to receive him and to be welcomed in. And for all of us, I don't know what your next step is here today. But I'm trusting that God has spoken something to you here this morning. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to close in prayer with just a minute of silence, and I want you to talk to God. Whatever's on your mind, bring that to him right now. And after a little while, I'll close this up. Father God, we thank you that you've adopted us, you've chosen us, and that this is us, Father God. We are your family. And you've invited us into this family drama where it's not about us having it all together, but it's about the righteousness and holiness of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom this whole family finds its foundation, Father God. Lord Jesus, there are so many people in this room that have so many different things going on, and you know what it is. If they've opened their heart to you, we rejoice in that, Father God. If they've confessed their sins to you, we rejoice in that, Father God. If they just say, thank you, Father, for what you've been teaching me and how you've been pushing, we rejoice in that, Father God. And we affirm that we are yours. We thank you for this year of being in 1 Corinthians and what you've spoken to us. Help us solidify those things that you've been speaking and to continue to run with them and grow in them. And as we go into Christmas and into a new year, Father God, give us renewed just a vision and hope to see what you are doing. Remind us of the new life that came at Christmas and the hope that entered the world. May we shine that light well to others as we are hosts for Bethlehem Village and for many that just come check us out during the Christmas season, Father God. May we show your extravagant love and grace, and may others just be in amazement of who you are. We love you and we love being your children, Father God, and we ask that you would continue to grow this family in you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.